Morning. Hey, so I'm excited because today is family service, so we're going to have some fun talking about some animals and some other things. But before we do that, I wanted to share a story from my childhood. How many of you, when you were a kid, or maybe even now, have been scared of the dark? I as a kid, and maybe a little bit even now, I was terrified of the dark. I remember as a child having constant battles with my mom about like how much the door would be cracked. You know, it's bedtime and it's like, she's like, I'm like, Mom, just leave the light on. But no parent would do that because then the kid would just get up and play. And so it was always this battle of like, I'll leave the bathroom light on and I'll crack your door. And so, you know, she'd stand there and crack the door and like wanted it to be as close as possible. I'd be like, Mom, a little more, just a little more. And it was always this debate like each night. And then, you know, as soon as she left, I'd get up and I'd open it more. You know, because for me, like, being pitch black, well, that was scary. You know, I didn't like that either. But having just a little bit of light was almost worse, right? Because then the things, like, I could see enough to be like, certainly that is a monster. I see its teeth, I see its hair, and that is definitely a monster, and now I'm terrified, all right? And I was convinced that it was that. But I knew also at the same time, like, kind of logically, that there wasn't really a monster in my room, right? But monsters, for me, only came out in the dark, right? When it was light, I was like, I wasn't worried at all. And so I remember as a child, I'd be hiding under my blanket, and I'd be thinking to myself, okay, if only I can have enough courage to get out of my bed and make it to the light switch. Because if I get to the light switch, all monsters will vanish. And then what I thought was a monster will be revealed for what it really is, which is probably just a dirty laundry hamper with some socks and underwear hanging out that looked like teeth or scary things, right? So, but the problem is, I don't know, I had it in my head that if my feet touched the ground, the monster would get me. And so it was like, how few steps could I make it, or could I even dive to the light? Because once I got there, everything would be revealed. Because the light, to me, represented hope, and it also revealed the truth. And the truth was that I knew, the truth that I knew was there wasn't really a monster. I just kind of believed there was. So I was always operating in this fear. Well, the book of Matthew, which is an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus from one of his followers, Jesus actually says to his followers that we are to be a light. So I'm going to take a look at that verse. I'm going to read it to you. This is Matthew 5, 14 through 16. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. Ta-da. It gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." So how do we be a light to the world? Well, light reveals truth and casts out darkness, right? But it also brings hope. In this passage, it says we're to be a city on the hill that somebody can look to. Imagine, and this is true for the world, that this illustration plays out. Imagine a lighthouse, you know, for a ship that's lost at sea, a lighthouse represents hope, but it also reveals the shoreline. It's, you're approaching land, you know, so pay attention or you're going to crash, right? Light represents this, and we're called to be a light in the world. And while I love this, and the motivation is so important here, right? We're to be a light. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. That's the motivation. The motivation is that God gets the glory when we live out and be the light. And I totally get this image, but the problem is, how? How do we do that practically? How do we do that in our world? What does it look like to be a light? And have you ever found yourself asking that question? Like, how do I actually do that? It's a great illustration, but how do I actually do it? Take, for example, this. Maybe you've had a similar experience to me. Imagine social media, and you see this never-ending like stream of all kinds of majority thought and popular opinion that you may not agree with and you may not think is actually true. But maybe you're like me, and you go, how do I add to this conversation? Right, I don't agree with those things, but the second I say something, regardless of where I am on the issue, I'm just going to get eaten alive. And so what's the point? Why even engage in the conversation? Right? And so maybe you find yourself like me just going, I don't even know. And then the stream just continues to go on unchallenged. right? Or there are certain issues in our culture, especially in our area, like gender issues, personal preference issues, or even value of human life. And maybe you have strong opinions. Almost guaranteed you have strong opinions, right? And there's many strong opinions that you might not agree with. And you may have found yourself, even as a child, even as a teenager, or even as an adult, in some situations where you went, I don't know how to deal with this. I feel completely ill-equipped to handle this situation. How do I still hold to my values and what the Bible says is true, yet still interact with this world that has kind of different opinions than I do? Right? Or how about marriage or family issues? I think the reality is every child that's ever heard their parents utter the words, we're getting a divorce, even if they do not follow Jesus Christ, knows that's not a good thing. Right? There's nothing hopeful about those words. And yet, in popular culture, that's a common thing. How do we bring light into that? Or even challenges with a spouse. How do we love them even though their choices we don't agree with significantly impact the life we live? How do we bring light into those situations? Or maybe when your friends at school want you to do something that doesn't feel right. Or how about when we act with people that we would go, their actions are just downright evil? How do I bring light in those situations? Well, in our culture, there's been this radical shift that's taken place, even in the last like 10 to 25 years. Did you know once upon a time, all right, once upon a time, not that long ago, Christianity actually used to be the majority opinion in the United States? Most people said that they followed Christianity, that they believed in God and held to those principles. Is that still the case now? No, it's not. Christianity has moved from a majority to the minority. Now, if you're a follower of Christ, you're a minority. You're the odd one out. And if you really stand for something, you're really odd. Right? Culture has shifted, and it's pretty recent that this has changed. The largest growing demographic, especially in our area, is a demographic called the nones, N-O-N-E-S. Like, I don't believe in anything. I'm a spiritual person, but I don't have any religion. I have no affiliation. That's the largest growing demographic, especially in the Northwest. Right? So Christianity has also moved from the center to the fringe. So for example, institutions like hospitals and colleges and higher learning, most of those were founded on Christian principles. Even our government, the very principles were founded on that. It used to be the center that everything revolved around, and now it's the fringe, right? We're on the outside now, and those values are not the same values that are being represented. And then Christianity has also moved from being well-respected to disrespected. Once upon a time, to be an evangelical, like a Christian pastor, that used to be a respected position. Not anymore. Now it's, no, actually, right now, even in the 90s, Christians were viewed maybe as weird, but still were respected for having a moral high ground. Going, you know, but they're trying to be good people. I may not agree with them, but they're trying to be good people. That's not the case anymore. Now Christianity is viewed as even regressive or negative, as a bad thing, right? So we find ourselves in this minority where we're people kind of maybe not feeling like we fit in, trying to find a place to fit in, and how do we respond to that? This has happened before, many times actually, and the Bible account like has several accounts of this kind of experience, where what was mainstream has become the minority, and where the followers of God are now the minority, and that's called exile. And exile is when somebody feels like an outcast or a foreigner, even in their own land. And so do you feel like that? I feel like that sometimes. Just last night at about 1:30, I had messed up my ankle, and I'm sitting in the ER, and I was talking with the nurse, and the nurse asked me what I do. And I was like, well, I'm a pastor. And he's like, oh, okay. You know, like, that's good. That's good for you. You know, like, you people do good things, you know. And it's like, I don't believe that, but good for you. It was this, you know, this really awkward interaction. And after that, I was like, oh, well, what do you do? Oh, yeah, I'm a nurse, obviously. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. Okay, that was obvious. My bad. You know, but it was hard to move the conversation forward, and I felt like an outsider. Well, Lee Beach, he says this about an exile. An exile is experienced by anyone who feels alienated, cast adrift, or marginalized by their inability or unwillingness to conform to the tyranny of the majority opinion. You ever felt like that? Marginalized by your inability or unwillingness to conform to the tyranny of the modern or the majority opinion. Regardless of the demographic, you likely have experienced some tyranny of the majority opinion. Right? That you have to believe this way, or you are an evil person, or you're an outcast, or you're separate. And I'm not just talking about politics, I'm talking about regardless of what side. Right? The reality is, especially in the Northwest, with regards to gender or personal preferences or even drug issues, family issues, there's some majority opinions that the Bible does not align with. And we may find ourselves as outcasts. And so there's good news in all of this. You may not hear it, but there's some actually really great news. And here's my question to you. There are 66 books in the Bible. What percentage of the Bible do you think is written to people in power? It's a pretty small percentage, right? For example, it written by and written for people in power. You've got like Nehemiah, you've got Daniel, you got maybe even a little bit of Esther, a couple of kings, maybe David. But for the most part, most of the Bible is written to the minority, the outcast, the person that's been abandoned, the exile, the lost, the hurting. So guess what? Your Bible just became way more relevant. Right? It's written to you and to me. We may feel like an outcast, but the good news is God has something. But here's the question. What should our response be to these changes? How do we respond to feeling like an exile? How do we respond to the change in culture? And what's the right response? Well, my hope is this morning that as we look at this passage, we've been going through a study in Mark, and we're going to take a look at a couple verses in Mark. And my hope is that through that, we can take a look at some different perspectives and find some answers to those questions. How do we live as exiles, but also be a light? And what does that look like in our culture? If you don't know me, my name is BJ Hillebush. I'm the lead pastor here. And we've been going through a series in the Gospel of Mark. It's an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. And it has some really powerful statements that kind of bounce around a little bit. We're going to see an example of that. I'll explain a little bit, even in just the short verses that we have today. But last week I was sharing a story about how Jesus healed this man who was lowered down through the ceiling. They broke open the roof and they lowered him down, and this guy was paralyzed and he wanted to be healed, and he came to Jesus to be healed. And Jesus did heal him, but only after forgiving his sins. And the message that I think that I wanted to share with you last week, I think also applies today, and the message is that often we go to God thinking that we want or only need one thing. God, if only this would happen, then I'd be good. Then I could manage my life on my own. But that's not Jesus' posture. He doesn't just give a crutch to the cripple, is what I said last week. He heals all the way. That's God's heart, is that he wants to go all the way with us. And so my hope is that today we'll see what God wants to do in this passage, and I think it's to invite us even deeper, to go even further than maybe we think we need to do. Maybe our current systems for how we're responding aren't exactly the way that Jesus would respond. And so if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 2. It can be found in the second half of your Bible, kind of at the beginning. If you don't have a Bible, in your bulletin there's a little QR code. You can use that to download our adventure app, and there's a free Bible on there. So I encourage you, pull out your tablet, pull out your phone, and follow along with me. I'll also have it on the screen here. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read through the entire passage. It's not very long, and then we'll break down those verses. So I'm starting in Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 13. This is Jesus. It says, "He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Would you join with me just as we pray? Jesus, I thank you so much for what you want to teach us. I pray, Lord, that you would illuminate your word for us today, and that you would teach us how to be a light in the world. As we look at this passage, we thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to give a little context for those of you who have been maybe missing, or you've missed part of the series, or you're just joining us for the first time. Jesus has been traveling around the Sea of Galilee, and he's been preaching, and he's been healing people and casting out demons, and people have just been flocking by the hundreds, by the thousands, just coming and trying to find him, follow him, and see him do these miracles, and even approaching them with their own sick, and saying, "I want healing, I want to be set free, you know, teach me about these things that you're talking about." And Jesus was a real historical person, and he lived during the time of the Roman Empire. And so at this time, the nation of Israel was under the rulership of the Roman Empire. And that meant a lot of things. The Roman Empire conquered them, right? So that means they, in some ways, were oppressed by the Roman Empire. And so we read about this person named Levi, all right? And Levi happens to be Matthew, all right? So if you're in Mark, if you flip back a couple pages, you'll see the book of Matthew. Matthew, Levi, ends up being a follower of Christ, and he actually writes his own eyewitness account of what it was like to follow Jesus, right? But Levi is a tax collector for the Roman Empire, all right? Now, we have taxes right now, and maybe our first thought would be like, oh, it's like the IRS. Well, it's a little different than that, all right? Number one, the Roman Empire is oppressive, and you go, well, the taxes I have are also oppressive, okay? And I won't disagree with that, all right? But there's all kinds of ways that they would collect taxes, right? We have income tax, we have taxes on our gas, we even have, you know, soda tax if you live in Seattle, all right? And then you have the dreaded good-to-go toll tax, all right? So Levi, he's basically the toll tax person, right? Which I think is hated by everyone anyway. Even if, you know, like, I don't like those other taxes, but when it comes to the good-to-go 405 toll, that's the one that I really get upset about. All right, so it's bad for Levi because not only Levi is an Israelite and he's betrayed his people by aligning with the Roman oppressors and taxing his own people. And the way that that you would become a tax collector is the Roman authorities would say, "We want taxes from this nation or this area," and they would put out basically a contract and people could bid for it. And they'll say, "Well, I can get this much. No, I can get this much." And if you won the contract, then you had to get that much money. But anything above and beyond that, you got to keep. And so they were actually rewarded for getting more. And they had the full authority of the Roman government and the soldiers to enforce it. And so, particularly in Jewish culture, if you were a tax collector, you were the worst of the worst. There was no one worse. You were a traitor, treasonous against your nation, and oppressing your own people and aligning with Romans. Okay, so that's the context of this guy, Levi. So in this passage, we see a couple different perspectives, and I think it's in these perspectives that we're going to find some truth in how we can relate to our world and how we can relate in with our culture. So I'm going to take a look at those different perspectives, the first of which, I want to take a look at the Pharisees, okay? It says, "And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Okay, the Pharisees are the Jewish religious leaders, and they are very strict. They follow the Torah, they follow the oral tradition of the law, and for them, following the law and remaining pure and clean is the number one thing. It's the most important thing. And if they touched something that was unclean, it would make them unclean, and they'd have to go through the ceremony to be clean. If they interacted with people that were unclean, then that would make them unclean, and they would have to go through the ceremony and become clean. And so it was all about preserving holiness, right? I want to be clean. And so the only way to do that was that they had this posture of separatism, I'm going to separate myself from everything that might make me unclean. And so for them, a tax collector was the worst of the worst, right? A tax collector, if you associated with them all at all, you became unclean. If you went in their house at all, you became unclean. Even if they came and gave a tithe to the synagogue, you couldn't receive it because it was considered unclean because it was taken wrongfully from the people. All right, so being with a tax collector and or sinners in the other case, right, would make them unclean, and so they would avoid that like the plague. They wouldn't go anywhere near the tax collectors, right? So they have this posture that's separatism, but I'm going to call it, it's family service, so I'm going to call them the turtles, okay? So for them, they were like turtles. They wanted to pull away from everything, okay? So here's a couple fun things about turtles, all right? So turtles have actually three parts of their shell. They have this top part here, the bottom, and there's a bridge that connects them, all right? So here's some fun things about turtles. All right, the top is called the carapace, the bottom is called the plastron, and the part that connects the two is the bridge. And there's some turtles, like giant sea turtles, that can get up to about 2,000 pounds. Oh, you didn't know that, did you? Yeah, that's right. I Googled it. All right, their shell is actually made of the same kind of protein as your fingernails. That's pretty cool. It's a giant fingernail. All right, but how do turtles hide and protect? Well, this is how they escape their predators. They just turtle up, right? Pull everything in and hide. And so this is the posture of the Pharisees, of the separatism, is I'm going to pull away, I'm going to hide. I'm not going to interact with the outside world. I'm going to turtle up, get in my little shell. So what's a modern example of this? A modern example, kind of on the extreme, and I'm going to call this the turtle side, all right? This is our turtle side, okay? A modern example of this might be the Amish, right? So the Amish have this beautiful community, this beautiful society where they're remaining separate, and that's their highest value. But at what cost? The cost is influence. They have little to no influence on the rest of the world, especially on secular society. Most of secular society wouldn't necessarily be like the Amish are bad people, right? They go, no, they have kind of a cool society, but they're kind of irrelevant. It doesn't really impact me at all. They're just kind of doing their own thing, right? Maybe less extreme than the Amish would be, and I'm going to get a little closer here, maybe Christian fundamentalism, right? And this would be like, we have instead of YouTube, we have GodTube. Instead of Netflix, we have PureFlix. We have Christian music only, Christian coffee shops. We have everything is in our Christian bubble. And we insulate ourselves from the outside because we don't want to be tainted. We don't want to be unclean. So we all of our friends, all of our family, everyone we know is a follower of Christ. And so we hide in this little bubble. And we don't let anything in that would kind of impact. Right? And sometimes as parents, we go, well, isn't my job to protect my kids? Isn't my job to protect? My question to you would be, how are you being a light to the world if you're in this bubble? Right? So that's one posture, is this turtle posture. And the problem is, the result is, you have little to no influence on the world. You may have your holiness, but you have little to no influence on the world. And the primary motivation over here is fear and pride. The motivation to being a turtle is fear of, I don't want to be tainted. I don't want my kids to be impacted or to become like the world, so we're going to hide it in our bubble. And there's pride in it because we go, look, I am separate, and we look different. We don't look like the world, and that's a good thing. Right? But the motivation is fear and pride. There's another perspective that's in this story, and it's the perspective of Levi and the tax collectors. It says, Jesus went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me, and he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. On this other side, you have Levi, who has betrayed his people and his faith. Right, he has become his view, I'm going to call syncretism, which looks exactly like the world. He looks exactly like a Roman. He's acting like a Roman. He's doing everything the Romans do and looks no different. But it's family service, so we'll call them the chameleons. Can you see it? I'll give you a minute. Raise your hand if you found him. Oh, pretty good. All right, here's a little hint. This is his eyeball. And there's his jaw, his nose. See it? And there's his leg. All right, what does a chameleon do to hide? Changes to look like the environment. Changes to look like the position that he's in. So for the chameleon, it's I'm going to look exactly like the world. I'm going to look exactly like the majority opinion. And the goal, the big motivation that's maybe even good is I want to have influence and relevance in the culture. I want people that are in the majority opinion to value me and to be accepted. And I want to be able to, you know, be involved in their life and speak into their life. And so I'm going to look like them. I'm going to act like them. I'm going to do everything they do. The result, though, is you may look like them. You may act like them. And you have influence, but it's at the cost of holiness. Right? The problem is that if you're here and you completely look like the world, then you're not really standing up for truth. And the problem is you can't really be a light as a chameleon if you don't actually, if you're too busy hiding your light under a basket. Right? And kind of a modern perspective of this is probably Christian liberalism. Going, I'm gonna accept this viewpoint the world holds, even though the Bible is pretty clear that it doesn't say that, but because I want to be accepted. Right? Or living a double life. I go to work and I have only this, you know, like I don't talk about religion and politics because that will just derail everything, so I live a completely separate world. Not my faith, you know, I go to church and my family, you know, like we follow Christ, but like at work. I just look like everybody else. I just keep my head down and just plow ahead. Right? It's pretty easy to fall into either of these traps. And I would say at times, we do both. Right? At times, sometimes we lean this way, and at times, we sometimes lean this way. Sometimes we're turtles, sometimes we're chameleons. And the reason is we're trying desperately to figure out, how do I relate to this world that's changed? I'm an outcast, and I feel like an outcast. And how do I find my way? How do I navigate? And yet I'm called as a follower of Christ to be a light, and I don't know how to do that. And so we go, well, I want to be a light, so I'm gonna try to protect myself, and I don't want to be tainted, so I'm gonna hide. I'm gonna turtle up. Or, well, we're supposed to be a light in the world, and I have to have influence, so I need to look like them and act like them and do the things they do. But there's a third perspective that's presented in this passage. And the third perspective is that of Jesus. Let's see what Jesus says. It says, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. I'm going to give you a little caveat. This phrase right here seems really weird. Jesus walks by, hey, follow me. And he goes, okay, sure. All right. We learn from the other gospel accounts, the other eyewitness accounts of Jesus, that he actually knew him longer than just this one moment. But like Mark typically does, he kind of gives us the highlights. Okay, so he's known about Jesus for longer than just this 30-second interaction that he had here. But what you see is Jesus he's going to the tax collectors. He's going to the chameleons, and then he says, hey, follow me. And then he actually goes, and there's this big party at the tax collector's house. Well, and the Pharisees are like, wait a second. You can't go there. You'll be unclean. But see, the difference between Jesus is the Pharisees are afraid of becoming unclean by interacting with the unclean. But Jesus makes the unclean clean. And only he can do that. Right? That Jesus can go anywhere, and it doesn't impact him. Jesus goes and changes the culture. He doesn't just go and look exactly like them. He hangs out with them. He's with them. He's interacting with them, and he's not afraid to do that. But they don't change Jesus. He changes them, right? But Jesus also interacts with the other side. The scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." He's saying, hey, you have no influence. Come, follow me, join me. There's people who need the very holiness and the truth that you're carrying. Come bring it to them. And he's saying to the chameleons, hey, you need to stand for something. Like, there's a truth that I'm trying to bring. And you have to represent both. Whatever posture we have, here's my challenge. The challenge that I think is presented in this pasture this passage is that we do both. But Jesus is saying there's a different way. There's a way to be a light in the world, right? And the Bible says, be in the world but not of it. And that's a hard thing to navigate. And so I want to try to break it down, and here's how I want to do that. Basically, if you find yourself acting like a turtle sometimes, my encouragement to you is, how can you turn up the light? How can you turn up the light? All right, so here's some practical ways. Basically, if your life and your family are so insulated that the only people you have are church friends and followers of Christ, and you don't interact with anyone who doesn't know Jesus, you aren't really bringing joy to the world, because you don't ever go anywhere where it's dark, right? Everyone's like, you're sitting in this giant group with your light, and your light's glaring, and it's really bright, but it's never actually casting out the darkness, because you don't ever go anywhere where it's dark, right? So my challenge to you is, when you feel like you're in a turtle posture, the way that you bring light to the world is, go find some darkness. Go bring light. And maybe that looks like, if you don't have any people in your life that don't know Jesus, go find some. Join a baseball league. Do an activity with your family. Go serve in a soup kitchen. Right? Go find some people. Jesus finds the tax collectors. He finds the worst of the worst and then goes there and hangs out with them. All right? And I think sometimes as parents, we go, well, wait a second. What about my kids? You know, how do I protect my children and still have influence? Well, maybe one of the ways that you can turn up the light is talk to your kids about loving other people, about what it looks like to love and how to navigate some of those situations. Because guaranteed, if your kids are in school, they're experiencing those situations right now. And they're forced to encounter many of the same issues that adults are, yet they have no context for it. So how can you turn up the light a little bit? Maybe the simple challenge is, instead of going to the Christian coffee shop, go to Starbucks sometime, all right? Make some new friends. But see, the motivation isn't just obligation. The motivation to hide is out of fear. But Jesus' motivation is different. Jesus' motivation is love. That's why. Why do you come out of your turtle shell? Not because you want to look like the world or because you want to act like the world, but because Jesus calls you to love the world. That's the motivation, right? But you can't love people that you never hang out with. You can't love people that you don't know. So we need to move over towards the posture of Jesus and say, how can I love people and yet still hold to my values? And I think there's a very important distinction, because this doesn't mean I bring all of that and then I force compliance on the world. Because Jesus has a different posture, and his posture is this. Jesus says, you don't have to believe to belong. Jesus goes to the tax collectors, and to him, he says, I love you right where you're at. Right? He has this big party with tax collectors and sinners, and I can guarantee you, there were some things going down at that party that Jesus was like, I don't agree with that. I don't stand for that. And he wasn't participating in it, but he was still there, and he was still loving them. And he still had a posture that said, hey, I love you enough to be here, and you don't have to believe what I believe. Now, Jesus is always calling them deeper. He's calling them to say, hey, I want you to believe. I want you to be one of my children. I want to set you free. There's much more, but you don't have to for me to love you. The Bible says that Jesus loved us enough that he loved us even when we were his enemy. Right? That's Jesus' posture. So for us, if we have a turtle posture and we're trying to move this way, what it looks like is you may go spend some time with some people that don't believe the same thing you do. And they may not do the things that you like or want them to do. They may say some types of words that make you feel uncomfortable. And they may do some things that make you feel uncomfortable. And I think sometimes when we're in a turtle posture, we go, hey, don't do that around me because that makes me uncomfortable. Oh, you know, you can't do that because we need to look like this. The problem is when we do that, when we try to force that on it, we're losing our influence. No, it's loving them right where they're at, allowing them to belong even if they don't believe what you do. And this is so countercultural. Wait, you mean I can love people that don't believe the same thing I do? Heresy. Right? Our culture is like, no, if you believe the opposite, you are an enemy and you are the scum of the earth. Right? So how much influence and how much this message that Jesus is saying is so countercultural that people will feel it. Wait, I disagree with you and you still love me? Why? Well, let me tell you why. Because Jesus loves me even when I was his enemy. And he calls me to love you. Right? That's bringing light. That's turning up the light for the turtles. All right? For the chameleons. Right? For the chameleons, light's supposed to bring truth, not just joy. All right? Oh, chameleon. There we go. Right? Light's supposed to bring truth, not just joy. If you look no different than the world, if you believe all the same things that the world believes, why in the world would they believe anything you say about Jesus? Because you're just a hypocrite. If you're like, Jesus is worth following. He's worth obeying. But I don't. Right? You may think you have a lot of influence, but you've lost it because your life looks no different than them. Well, you talk about Jesus and believing in Jesus, but your life doesn't look any different than mine, so like, what's the difference? We're the same. For the chameleon, for us to move, for us to turn up the light, looks like bringing some truth. Being willing to stand up for some things that people may not like. And being willing to say, hey, I still love you, and I still want to spend time with you, but I don't believe the same thing you do. Right? You don't have to believe the same gender issues. You don't have to believe those. And it's okay to say, I'm going to align with what God's word says on this, but I can still love you right where you're at. You don't have to believe the same issues about marriage and hold those same perspectives. You can stand up and say, hey, you know what? I have a different view, but I still love you right where you're at. Right? They don't have to believe what you believe to belong. You can still love them right where they're at, but you have to stand up for truth. You don't have to hold the same value of life issues or even personal preference issues. You don't have to have those same perspectives to still be interacting with the world. And sometimes those are hard to navigate. It's hard to go, well, what do I do and what do I don't? Well, here's my challenge to the chameleons. When the moment that we feel like chameleons, sometimes we feel that tyranny of the majority opinion. We go, man, I have to do that. Or like, I'm going to be an outcast. Well, in the same way, if you send this message, you don't have to believe to belong. If you say, hey, you don't have to believe what I believe. I believe something different. You don't have to believe what I believe for us to be friends, for us to hang out. But I'm going to ask the same of you. Don't make me believe what you believe for us to be friends too. Because I do have a different opinion. And so for us, for the chameleons, the way that we turn up the light is to actually stand up for some truth. To say, no, there actually is a different way, a better way. And I'm going to love you right where you're at, right in the midst of it, and we can still hang out. But I'm not always going to participate in all the things that you're doing because I actually believe something different. And when they go, hey, Becky, hey, Carl, why? How come you're always hanging out with us, but you never do this? You don't talk the same way we do. You don't do the same things we do. Like, how come, you know, why are you different? I'm different because Jesus has made me different. Right? You actually have an opportunity, and now they see a difference, and they can call it out. And so, as a chameleon, we come, right? So rather than hiding and just blending in, right, we turn up the light, and then we actually start to look more like Jesus. And the motivation, instead of fear, is a motivation of love. Because if you just look the same way, you're sending a message. Believe it or not, chameleons, one of the reasons why they change colors is not just to hide from predators. They change colors to communicate. And so when they get angry, some of them even turn red. Right? The reality is, you may be over here thinking you're blending in, but the reality is, you're sending a message. And the message that you might be sending is, yeah, I'm just going to blend in, and I'm a hypocrite. That might be the message that you're sending, because your life looks no different. And they're getting a message, whether you think or not. Right? Because they look at your life, and they go, oh, it's no different. I don't know why. You know, he says he follows this, but he doesn't really do it. Right? We're supposed to move towards, but the motivation is love. If I really love them, I'm not going to do the same thing as they do. I'm going to try to draw them towards the truth and say, there's a better way. There are better answers than what the world is telling you and what you think is. So, final question for followers of Christ. How can you turn up the light? How can you turn up the light? And we both do both of these, right? We do these all the time. It's not like one is better than the other. They both have some things wrong. How can we be more like Jesus and just turn up the light? And so whatever posture you find yourself in, try to move towards the posture of Jesus, because he came to bring truth and he came to bring hope, right? And so that's the question for the follower of Christ. And maybe you're here and you're not a follower of Christ and you're going, hey, that's great and all, you know, but I don't really believe all that. And if you're like me, I'm sure you've seen some Christians that were hypocrites. And you're like, yeah, I don't buy it. They're totally hypocritical and I don't want to be that. And I'm sure you've seen some turtle Christians and you went, those guys are so judgmental, I don't want to be a part of that. Well, I agree with you. It frustrates them. It frustrates me too. I'm frustrated with myself when I do that. But the answer to you, the hope to you, Jesus isn't either of those. He came to bring light and truth and hope to you. And the truth that he's bringing is, I am the way. Yeah, my followers, they mess it up sometimes. But Jesus didn't. And his message for you is, hey, there's a truth, and the truth will set you free. And the truth is that you're living this life, and you're headed down this road that's headed towards death. And the only way to have life, not just even life, better life here on earth, but eternal life with me, is through forgiveness. And only Jesus can offer that. And so I'm going to give a moment right now. I'm going to invite the band up. And in a moment, I'm going to say a prayer. And if you've never made the decision to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, and you want to step into the light, I encourage you, just pray along with me. You don't have to say it out loud. You can just pray quietly with me. God knows your heart. And so let's just take a moment to pray. Jesus, I recognize that I can't do it on my own. I recognize that I need forgiveness and that you are the light of the world. And so, Jesus, I ask right now for your forgiveness. And I choose to follow you just as Levi did, to trust you, to do the things that you do, to look like you. And I thank you for your forgiveness, and I receive it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you pray that prayer for the first time, I'd love to talk to you. I'll be in the back during this song and after service. And my encouragement to all followers of Christ, let's be a light to the world. Let's be more like Jesus instead of hiding on either side. Let's worship together.